Y'all stand with me. We'll have our call to worship.
For announcements, there will be no Wednesday service this week due to the holidays. We also are still looking for Sunday school teachers for high school and junior high and adult one. If you're willing, please get with RL. The church offices will be closed for the Thanksgiving holidays Wednesday through Friday this week. And then also tonight is our community-wide Thanksgiving service and fellowship at the Methodist Church. That begins at 6:30. Your paper says 6, but that starts at 6:30 tonight. So we hope to see y'all there. That's always a good time of fellowship. Next Sunday, the 2nd, will be Hanging of the Greens, following a evening devotional. So we look forward to seeing y'all for that. The community Christmas program will be December the 15th for the evening service, and as usual, there'll be a fellowship after that with a special guest for the children. I think he's coming this year. Again, that's the 15th for the evening service, and then we'll have our business meeting on the 8th. Is there any other announcements that anybody has?
Thanks for the great turnout on Wednesday. I heard a lot about it. It was great to see the turnout who came.
Yeah, we had quite a few there. Any other announcements that I missed? Okay. Brother Jay?
All right. All right, would you stand with me? We're going to do a responsive reading together as we're getting ready for the Thanksgiving season. I was talking to some folks. They said you haven't done a responsive reading in a while, so I made it really, really easy. You get the bolded words. We're doing Psalm 136, and you just keep repeating over and over, His love endures forever. So I think you can handle it. Y'all look like it. I can see it on your faces. All right, so let's read Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him alone who does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by His understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
And the moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To Him who led His people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to His servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our lowly estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Just think that you, repeating that, that was the same worship that ancient Israel did, reciting together the greatness and goodness of our God and giving Him thanks for His incredible love.
Stand if you want to. 585.
Count your many blessings.
633.
Supreme devotion to service. pray with me. Lord, we're so grateful for this time of year that we can come together and worship you. We thank you for this season, the holiday season that's coming, and reminds us of all the blessings. We thank you for our families. We're grateful for our church family. Would you bless them? We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember to share the love that you've given each one of us as we go our different ways. We ask your blessings upon Brother Givens as he comes and speaks. And we also pray that you'd help us to remember that you walk beside us as we leave this place. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. See, I did the responsive reading, and y'all have learned to respond. That is awesome. All right. Hey, so before we start, I just want to bring a little update from the transition team and from me. I just want to remind you, if you need to get in touch with me, since I am not at the church day by day, my phone number as well as my email are on the back of the bulletin. So keep your bulletins with you, and if you need to get in touch with me, that's one way to do it. Another way is call one of the deacons or one of the transition team members, and they have my contact information as well. Your transition team that you selected, they had a retreat 2 weeks ago, and they're actually going to have their first actual planning meeting today at 3:30. And I'm partly saying that because I forgot to send out a text to everybody. And so I'm reminding all the transition team that at 3:30 today, we agreed we would have our first meeting. So now that I've got that information out of the way about the transition team, we're going to be in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. And as we're looking at that, I want to think about Thanksgiving that's coming up. It's a day that was set aside all the way back near the early days of the founding of our country, capped off and on in different areas until in the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln declared it to be the fourth Thursday of Thanksgiving, and we had this time, this day that we remember and thank God for all the blessings that He's given to us. But one of the questions that we could have is, should we only thank God one day a year, or should we live our whole life with an attitude of thanks? And that's what we're going to look at today. And as you're turning to Colossians, I'm going to tell you a parable that Jesus told. I'm going to be going back to the Gospel of Luke, because there's several stories that really fit in with this theme of Thanksgiving. And so Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, he stood by himself, probably in a very prominent place so everybody could see him. And he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, it says, stood at a distance. That may mean that he didn't even enter closely into the temple, but stood a ways away. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be exalted. So how do we avoid being like the Pharisee? How do we avoid this false humility, this pride that we can take in who we are, and that we are Christ's, and somehow we let that get into us? That's part of what Paul was having to deal with in the letter to the Colossians. There was this false humility among some of the teachers that had gone into that church. And Paul was trying to deal with this problem. And so we get to chapter 3 in verse 12, and we see that he writes to them, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So as we look at this passage, in some ways, Paul almost turns the issue on its head, and instead of saying, what do we have to be thankful to God for, he kind of turns around and says, what can we do that would make God thankful, that we're His people, that we're the ones that He has called into this special relationship with Him? And so I want to look at this passage, and there's three things that we find in this passage. The first one of these ideas about moving beyond thanksgiving to thanksgiving, thanks living, is that we need to be a transformed person. We need to be a transformed person. If you look in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul makes this statement. He says, since you died with Christ, and he goes on and talks about that, but he talks about that we have died with Christ. And then just a little bit later in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. And he goes on and he says, we've been raised with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. There's this emphasis that our current reality is that we are in Christ. We have died to our old way of life, to our old self. And we've been raised up in a new life. And not only raised up, but he says we ought to set our mind on things above, because that's where Christ has been raised, to the very right hand of God. And we are in Him who is there at God's right hand. And so, what we can see in chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he says, because of this, he says, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And he mentions some of these things. He says, some of us used to have sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Sort of sounds like Black Friday that's coming at the end of this week. But we're to put all that off. A little later, he talks about, look in verse 9, he says, you have taken off your old self with its practices. At least that's how my NIV translates it. The Greek says, you've taken off the old man. And it's a reference to a specific man, to Adam. We're to take off the ways of Adam, the sinfulness of Adam, the rebelliousness of Adam. And later he says we're to put on the new man, the new self, which is Christ, the one who lived his whole life in thanksgiving to his Father, trusting in his Spirit, praying to his Father. We're to put that on and to live that way in our life. So we're to clothe ourselves with the new man, verse 12. We're to put on the new man, verse 10. Again, reminds me of Black Friday. If you go shopping, you know, you go in there with whatever your old clothes are, but you want to try on something new, and you put it on, and you're like, oh, I look really good with this new clothes. That's what we're to do, to put off the old and to put on the new. Verse 10, if you look at that, it says, You're to take off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're to put on the new man who's in the image of the creator. Well, we're told in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15, that's Jesus. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then the very next verse, it says that through Jesus, all things were created. So he's the creator. And so it's a reference to him, to putting on Christ. We're to grow in our knowledge of the creator. We're to become more like Christ. And so we get back to this chapter 3, verse 1 again, where it says, you've been raised with Christ, and so seek the things above. Because that's where your hope is. Your hope has been raised to the right hand of God, and you are in Him. And you should live like that. That's what we're called to do, to be a transformed image. Again, the taking off the clothes and putting on the clothes, it even has this imagery of the garden. Because if you remember when Adam sins and Adam's hiding in the garden, God comes. And by the way, when it says Adam, it doesn't mean that Eve's not involved. They shared a name at that time. They were so close to one another. It's only after the sin that one of the first things Adam does is he names the woman. But they had shared a name because they were so close. And so Adam, male and female, are hiding from God. And you remember they had fig leaves on. And in the story, one of the first things that God does for them is he gives them new clothes. He gives them something better than the fig leaves they had made for themselves. And so we're to do the same thing. We're to take off the old and we're to put on the new. Take off our own things and put on the gift of God. So, first thing, be a transformed person. The second thing in the passage is to be a unified body. We are called to be a unified body. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. We're called to peace because we're members of one body together. We're the body of Christ. He's exalted up into the heavens, but since we're in Him, we're His hands, we're His feet, we're His heart, we're His voice to this world, to Kahoma, to Big Spring, to wherever we go. So how are we to be one body? Well, we're told that we need to be thankful. Notice at the very end of verse 15, and be thankful. It's the only time the word thankful is an adjective. Everywhere else it's either a noun or a verb, but we're to be in this constant state of thankfulness. We're to be thankful. And we're to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. The word that's used for rule, that we translate as rule, in the ancient world, it had this connotation of an umpire. And I know some of you probably were watching games yesterday, or you're thinking already about some games you're going to watch this afternoon. But you're to let the peace of Christ make the decisions in your life, what's right and what's wrong, how to interact with one another. Verse 13, it says, how do we have this unity? Verse 13, bear with each other. Put up with each other. Endure one another. And then it says, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. So who are we to forgive? Those that we've got a problem with. And it doesn't say, wait till they come to you and say, oh, I am sorry for what I have done to you. It says, no. Let Christ tell you, because His peace is reigning in your heart, that it's wrong for you to have this anger or this division or this problem. And forgive. And why do we forgive? It says, forgive because we have been forgiven. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's that image of Christ hanging on the cross again in the Gospel of Luke. It's the only place we had that story where He's hanging on the cross and He looks at the people and He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even in that moment, He knew the right thing to do was to forgive. And we're called to live like Christ and to forgive. Verse 11, who makes up this one body of Christ? Look in verse 11, it says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We've got cultural issues mentioned there. You've got the Gentiles and the Jews and the Scythians, who the Greeks thought were barbarians. You've got different religions there, the circumcised versus the uncircumcised. You have economic differences there, the slave and the free. He's calling all of us to be one body. I don't mean to step on any toes, but if it were today that Paul was speaking, one of the things he would have had in here, he would have said, native born or immigrant, we're all to be treated as the image of God. So, this again reminds me of a story back in Luke. You've got a story where Jesus, as He's traveling on His way, is walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee, because the Samaritans have said, we don't want you coming in our land. He's being treated like someone from a foreign country that they didn't want Him coming through. And so He's walking along the border in the story. And it says, as He comes to this village, there's these 10 men who had leprosy. And it says, they stood at a distance. Just like the exact same phrase that we have about the tax collector. They stood at a distance because they knew they were unclean. They didn't want to jeopardize who Jesus was, to make Him ritually unclean by coming up to Him and accidentally touching Him or coming into contact. So they stood at a distance. And these lepers say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. It says, when Jesus saw them, He said, go, show yourself to the priest. And they went. And as they're going to go find the priest, they're cleansed. Now, what you're supposed to do if you discovered that you no longer had leprosy, you're supposed to go to a priest and you're supposed to show yourself to him, and then he would declare you clean. And you would take a ritual bath, and then you could go hang out with your family again. You could interact with people because you were clean. So don't get mad at the 9 that keep running for the priest, because they found out they were clean and they're following the rules. But what's interesting is one of them, it says, when he realized he was clean, he came back and he was praising God in a loud voice, and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet. And technically, he just made Jesus ritually unclean, because he laid his hands on Jesus' feet. And he thanked Jesus, because he understood it was more important not to follow the rules, but to love God. Even if at times it seems to other people you're not following the rules right. I used to have a friend, and I wasn't planning to say this, I just came to my mind. I had a friend that when we were in college, he used to go to the parking lot of one of the clubs and stand out there and try to witness to people, but also he offered to drive them home. And he got a lot of flack with some people because they would see him or hear about him being out at the club. But he thought it was more important to be a minister of Christ. Just like this man comes and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet and he thanks Jesus, and it says, and he was a Samaritan. He was already unclean because he didn't follow the rules of the Jews. Jesus says to him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to praise God except this foreigner? Then Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you whole. So verse 16 in Colossians, it says that we should meet together, that we should teach one another. We should admonish one another. So not just teach and help one another know the stories of Christ, but admonish one another to warn, to point out problems in our lives and to help one another become better people. We're to admonish one another. Verse 7 gives us an example of this admonishment. Paul's already said, you used to be these people that were sexually immoral, impure, blah, blah, blah. He says, because of this, the wrath of God was coming on you. You used to walk that way. And then verse 8. But now, you need to also get rid of, and then he names some other sins. Anger, malice, rage, slander, filthy language on your lips, lying to one another. So it's never something that we get over. These are the ones that are redeemed he's talking to. And he's saying, you still got to keep putting those things off. And he's demonstrating, admonishing, pointing out some of the flaws in a gentle way. So, be a transformed person. Be a unified body. And then the third thing that we see here is, be an authentic witness. We need to be an authentic witness. If your life is really transformed by Christ, and if as a community we really become united as a body, we cannot help but be witnesses to go out and tell others what Christ has done in our life and among our people, and invite others to be part of our people, to become part of our tribe. Because everybody is our tribe. Be an authentic witness. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whatever word you speak, whatever deed you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and do it with thanksgiving to God. So sometimes when we're thinking about our life, we think of the religious and the non-religious, or the sacred and the mundane. I mean, what he's saying is, when you brush your teeth, do it to the glory of God. When you do the most mundane things in your life, we're to be witnesses of Christ. There is no sacred or mundane. This is what I mean when I talk about it being thanks living. There are two overarching ideas that you find in this section of Colossians. In verses 5 through 8, you have a vice list. You've got all these lists of things you shouldn't do. They're bad things. And then over in verses 12 and 13, you have a virtue list. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bear with one another, forgive one another, and over all of this, put on love, which will bind all these virtues together. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Part of being an authentic witness And some of you who are older, just to let you know, millennials and iGens and whatever the next generation, what is it, the next ones? Generation Alpha, the kids that are starting to come up, what they really care about is authenticity. People being authentic. We can't come to church and just pretend everything's okay if it's not. How can we bear with one another if we don't share our problems? And if we don't, how can we do that unless we forgive one another? So we've got to be authentic. We can't lie to one another. How can we bear and forgive if no one's ever honest? How can we put up with them and struggle with them if they're not putting the old man to death? This is the problem that you had with the Pharisee and the grace that you had with the tax collector. One was authentic and the other pretended. He didn't want to admit his flaws. He just wanted everybody to think, look at me. That was the Pharisee. But the tax collector was being very authentic about who he was. And you see this yet again in that same area of Luke. Luke chapter 18 and 19, there's two stories of people that also embody this issue. One is a rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus gives him some things, and he says, I did all those things. And Jesus says, okay, but there's one more thing. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he went away sad. Because he knew in his heart he coveted things, that he loved things, and he didn't want to give those things up and then have to have given it up and see other people had the iPhone and he had given it up. And to see that they had the Xbox, but he had given it up. To see that they had cable television with all the sports channels, and he had given it up. And so he goes home sad. Because he's not willing to be authentic. He's not willing to let people know the deep flaws that he has. He doesn't want to have true relationship with God or with Christ. And the other person that comes right in that same area is a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, they start talking about, oh, he's a sinner. Look how Jesus goes and eats with sinners. And Zacchaeus doesn't say, oh no, it's not me. Zacchaeus, it says, freely admits, Lord, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will repay them four times what I have taken from them. And right here and now, I'm going to give 50% of everything I own to the poor. Now, when he says that, Jesus doesn't look at him and say, 50%? What are you talking about, dude? Didn't you hear what I told the other guy? 100%. Now what Jesus says is, surely salvation has come into this house this day, for this man also is a child of Abraham. You see, it wasn't about giving away everything. It's about being authentic and being true to who you are, flaws and all. And he was willing to share that. And so he was counted as a son of Abraham. So in conclusion, what is thanks living? Thanks living, let's see, that should be that last slide there. There we go. The first thing about thanks living is that we need to be letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts as we confess our flaws to one another. And the second thing about it is it's putting to death what remains of the old man. As we bear with and forgive the old man we see in others. Sometimes it's easy for us to think we're giving up that old man, but we get upset with those other people. Why aren't they? And Jesus dealt with this. If you remember, he talked about don't start trying to take the speck out of someone's eye when you still got a 2x4 in your own. because you're going to turn the head and whack them in the head? You don't want to do that. So we need to be putting off the old man and forgiving others when we see the old man in them, because they're trying to do it too. We should try to help them. And then the third thing, thanking God for the unity of believers as we embrace the diversity of our fellowship. We're to be one, and yet to be one doesn't mean that we're all exactly alike. There's a lot of differences here. I'm up here with a vest on. We got Nathan here with shorts on, but it's okay. Because we're here to worship God and be authentic about who we are. How it might be different, that's okay. Whether we're slave or free, Scythian or barbarian or Greek or all those things. We're to be united as believers. And so, as Paul says in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you right now, Lord, and in the next few minutes, we want to spend some time with you, God, being authentic with you, sharing our deepest concerns and problems, because we're told to let go of those things and to fix our minds on the things above. Because you are the new man that we are to put on. Jesus, help us to do that today. Help us to be your one body, to go out into the world, to transform it into your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So in the next few minutes, as we stand and sing together, let's reflect about how has God blessed our life? What are we thankful for? And how can God be thankful for how we live our lives day by day? Remind you of a few things this evening. 3:30 if you're on the transition team. We have a meeting. 6:30 for everyone else at the Methodist Church. We're going to gather for the community service. 6:30. Yeah, it says 6 in your bulletin, but it's 6:30. We checked and found out this morning because we had heard both. So 6:30 at the Methodist. And I'm going to be there, so it won't be too late for any of y'all, because I've got 2.5 hours to drive home afterwards. So let's all be there together, not only with our body of Christ here, but the body of Christ throughout this city. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for all the gifts and blessings that you have given to us, Lord. Thank you that we have this week that we can can reflect on the blessings that you have provided to us and our families and our friends. But God, help us to live day by day in an attitude of thanksgiving. Help us to do everything, whether it's our words, our deeds, whatever it might be, Lord, to honor you and to glorify you, that others might be drawn to you, not pretending the way the Pharisee did or the rich young ruler, but God, being authentic, flaws and all. Because in our weakness, you are made strong. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.